1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones, I like that. That's what you are, we are, as saved people, lively stones. Right. Amen. Did not Peter address us similar to that in 1 Peter 1, 3? We've been begotten again unto a lively hope.
Right.
Lively. It's not emotionalism, it's life.
That's right.
There's a difference. We're to be alive. God's give us life when we got saved. And he said, ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Father, we pray you'll bless the reading of your word. I pray you'll direct my thoughts as we look in the scriptures now to try to give your people, Lord, what you have stirred my heart about. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter, which is a great testimony to us that you can get right with God.
Right.
And you say, well, preach, I've never done what Peter's done. Well, we probably have. We probably didn't curse. Some of you may have done that, but he cursed and denied and said, I don't even know the man. I don't know him. But anyway, Peter is writing 1 and 2 Peter. And he writes these two epistles, and seven times he uses the word precious in these two books. Seven times he uses that. And what blesses me about it is that he writes these two books after that he had denied the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? It's not a blessing he denied the Lord, but it is a blessing, Brother Frankie, that it shows us that, you know what, God can forgive you and God can restore you. And God, amen, I'm a testimony of that. I'm a testimony of that. I'd love to be able to stand up here and say, you know what, ever since January 20th, 1981, I've not missed a lick, man. I've just been right down the line. One, you wouldn't believe that. And two, I'd be lying, but I can't say that.
Right.
I can borrow what Miss Pam said. I feel like I am a sorry Christian. I really feel that way. Amen. I don't want you to feel that way about me, but I feel that way about me. Amen.
Right.
And you know, I don't, listen, and I'm honest about it. I don't know of one area in the spiritual life that I'm excelling in. You said, preacher, unto God, surely not. That's the truth. I'm just being truthful. Amen. My prayer life stinks. My studying and reading of the Word of God, that stinks. My witnessing stinks. I don't, not one area that I'm excelling in, Brother Brad. Amen. Now, if you are, put me on your prayer list, because I definitely want you praying for me, because you're the first in line at the throne to get your prayers answered. But probably I've got a good hunch that we're all in that boat. I failed God. If I failed him once, I failed him way too many times. But I failed him a lot. He's never failed me. I'm glad that he's remained faithful. He abides faithful. And we'd all be in a mess tonight if he marked iniquity. If he marked iniquity, if he brought in account our sin, we'd be in a mess. I guarantee you we'd be in a mess. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin.
Right, right.
And that means what it says and says what it means. But the Bible says in verse number 7, three times actually in chapter 2, verse number 4, verse number 6, and verse number 7, he finds the word precious there. God is saying that Jesus is precious in verse number 4. The scriptures is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Talking about Jesus. And then verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So the sovereign God says he's precious. The scripture says he's precious. But what about the saint? The saint of God, the one that believes, is he precious to you? Is that a message that's coming out of your life? That Jesus Christ is more than a historical figure and a Bible character, more than a good man, more than just somebody that died on a cross. How is he personal to you? The Bible said, and I'm going to deal with it here a little bit, unto you. Those two words there are big. Unto you, that therefore which believe, he is precious. And so we've been dealing with that. We hit it just a lick or two this morning at the close of the service. But here's what I want to build the message on and just give to you to challenge your heart. In verse number 7, he said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So it's very clear, and this is what the Lord spoke to my heart about. It's very clear in verse number 7 that Jesus Christ being precious to you is a belief issue. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That's right. If you are a believer, he is precious. And we want to look at that tonight on this message if we could. The word believe there, one means to, of course, to have faith, to trust in or to trust upon. Unto you therefore which believe, unto you that trust in, unto you therefore which have faith in Jesus, he's precious to you. Now that word faith, listen, that word faith there or trust in speaks of your confidence. You trust who he says he was, who he says he is. You trust what the Bible says about him. You have confidence in him. I've never seen him, but I have confidence in him. I've never seen him, but I trust in him. I not only trust in him, I trust upon him. And so this speaks of our confidence that we have in the Lord, our conviction of his integrity, his strength, his ability, and the surety of his person. Amen. Unto you, therefore, which believe, unto you, therefore, which have confidence in the Lord. Unto you, therefore, which have a conviction about his person, his integrity, his ability, and his power. Do you have confidence in the Lord? Unto you, if you don't have any confidence in the Lord, he won't be precious to you. But unto you, therefore, which believe. Not only does it speak of a trust in or a trusting upon, but it also comes from another word, and you can study this out in your Strong's Concordance, but it comes from another word that means to entrust. The first word, the one right here, means to trust in. But it comes from a word which means to entrust. Sounds pretty good, I thought. To entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. You entrust your spiritual life to Christ. Your soul, your salvation, you put in his hand. You entrust him with that. You trust in him and that you have confidence in him and you have conviction about the fact that he is a one of integrity. He'll do what he says. He will save those that will call upon him. But it's not that we just trust in him, but we also entrust. That is, we take our soul, our spiritual well-being, and we put it in his hands. Oh, I like that. Oh, yes. To entrust Webster means gives a definition of that. To entrust means to charge or to invest with the responsibility of keeping. Amen. Does it sound like 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed or entrusted to him against that day. Thank God. Boy, there's a blessing comes with that when you take and realize that amen. And I've had some to tell me over the years, you know, they say, well, you know, certain sins will knock you, can cut you off. I said, well, give me, what are they? And of course, they always name the two or three big ones. You know, murder, drunkenness, adultery. That's usually the three favorites. And but then when I say this, and I preached on it here, and I said, well, Adam got lost initially just by a simple act of disobedience. One act of disobedience. So that ought to show us right there that God's not just looking at the big sin. God is looking even at that little sin of disobedience, which is a big sin, of course. It never gets listed with the big sin, but it's what caused Adam and Eve to get lost initially in the garden. Amen. You think about that. Listen, you talking about how frail that people are, Brother Brad? They got lost in paradise. You think you can live for God enough to make it? Adam and Eve couldn't even live for God to make it in paradise. What do you think about that? Adam and Eve had the presence of God. God come to walk with them on a daily basis and they still fail. What about that? That's right. No environment, not even paradise, can overpower a man's choice. Isn't that right? That goes to show what goes back to what I was talking about earlier. You can be in a paradise. You can be in there where you've been given permission to eat all of the trees from the trees that are in that garden, but just stay away from that one. And if your heart's not right, you'll go to that one in spite of everything. That's right. Your flesh is not interested in just feeding. It wants to feed on what God said don't feed on. Your flesh wants to disobey God. Your flesh is wicked, and mine is too. But anyway, the word believe here identifies those to whom Jesus is precious. Amen. I felt a little stump there a while ago. I don't want you to think now. Listen, and you've heard me, if you've heard me preach any at all, and I'm not going to get defensive here and spend my whole message tonight trying to defend my point. I would never give a person excuse to sin. You know that. I preach hard against it. In fact, I nail it tighter. I nail it tighter. In fact, I've had some of those that say, that I've dealt with personally, they say, oh, you preach that loose living. You preach that you know that people can get saved and go out and live like the devil. I said, I've never preached that. I said, I don't even know nobody that has ever preached that I know of personally. But we get accused of that. Amen. In fact, I told him, I said, I don't know why I'm on this, but I said, I tell you what, I said, your doctrine encourages people to live in sin more than my doctrine does. That's right. Let me use this door over here as an example. I may just go at it. Now that I've got a good point here. I believe that when you get saved, the door to your old life is closed. Amen. But if you believe that you can get in and out, in and out, in and out, that door stays open. Okay, I'm in here, won't live for God. If I don't want to live for God, I go back to my old life. That doctrine encourages loose living. But if that old life, his door is closed, and you start, and we all have, some to a point, we've made some steps backwards, and guess what we bump into? We bump into a closed door that holds us accountable to the chastening hand of God. Brother Fultz, if that door stays open and I can go in and out at will, where's the chastening at? Where's the point that the Heavenly Father takes you aside and tears your spiritual hind in it? Amen. But when you realize that door of your old life is closed and you're having to meet with God and you have a Heavenly Father that promises to chasten you and to convict you and deal with you, amen, that does not encourage loose living. That encourages you, amen, to straighten up. My earthly daddy's in heaven now. And I got crossways a few times with him. Amen right there. Y'all don't believe that, I know. Let me adjust my halo here. But my daddy tore my rear end up, buddy. And I mean, he didn't believe in time out. He believed in passing out. He believed in screaming out. Amen, daddy did. That's right. And I never did believe him when he said it hurts me more than it does you. I said, let's switch ends here. Amen. That's right. And but you know what? That brought about a fear in my heart. When I knew Brother Fultz, daddy told me to do such and such and have it done before he got home, and I'd gone around with it and not do it, and then I'd hear his car truck coming up the driveway, I said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You know why? Because I was in that sonship, and that sonship locked me into having a father that had chastening rights over me, and I knew when I'd done wrong, he would tear me up. And him tearing me up, it didn't take too many times till I realized that I don't need to be doing wrong because I've got a father that loves me and cares more about my future than he does my feelings. And that's how I got on that. Lord, help me, Jesus. But that's the truth, isn't it? Amen. Well, let that be as it is, whatever. Let's look at that word belief just a second. Let's look at that evangelistically for a second. First of all, let's look at it. If Jesus is attaching Jesus being precious to you based on believing there, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, then if he's not precious to you, then there's something wrong with your faith. But if he is precious to you, then there's a faith issue there that is right. So let's look at it. And this is just simple now. Just simple. I want God to stir our heart. I want God to stir our heart, Brother Franklin. We got revival coming up here in just a few days. It'll be here just around the corner before you know it. 3 days. And listen, Brother Eddie Davis, they ain't a greater preacher in the country. He's been here before. Probably one of the favorites that we've ever brought through here. And he'll give you something from the Word of God. But if you wait till, what was it, 9th, 10th, and 11th? If you wait till the 9th or that week to start trying to get prepared, you know, for the meeting, it won't happen. It won't happen. It takes longer to get ready for revival than it is to have a revival. Isn't that right? Brother Silas, he tries to run a little bit. And well, what if he didn't do nothing but just sit on the couch and eat Debbie cakes and drink Pepsi Cola?
Right.
It wouldn't be a 3K. It would probably be about a 2-minute K.
Right.
It'd probably be about a 20-yard K. And then the K would stand for collapse, even though it doesn't start with a K. So what does Brother Silas do? Brother Silas walks and runs in preparation, trying to get in shape, right? We need to do that before this meeting gets here. And Lord willing, a lot of preaching is going to be coming in that direction to get us stirred up. And what is it that revival does? Revival restores the preciousness of Jesus to our life. Amen. And revival will never come to anyone that Jesus is not precious to. And I didn't tell you what that word meant, did I? That word precious. That word precious is made up of two words. One means a value. I told you that this morning. A value or to esteem to the highest degree. Unto you, therefore, which believe, that is, he is precious. He is esteemed to the highest degree. He is one of value. He is valuable. He is worth something to you. He is meaningful to you. Amen. Now you keep Jesus in that status of precious, I promise you it'll keep you doing right. It'll keep you on track, won't it? It will. But listen, not only is that the first word, but the second word that first one comes from, and if you'd have to study word definitions to see what I'm talking about, because in the definition it'll have, you know, it'll have the meaning of the word, and then it'll have in there, if it comes from another Greek word or Hebrew word, it'll have in there from number, whatever the number is, and you can go to that number and it'll show you the root or the groundwork from which that word comes from. So this word, second word, is what the word precious comes from, and it is a word that means to pay a price as a penalty, as being punished with. What makes Jesus valuable, what makes him precious to us, is the fact that he paid the price, he was the price, and it was a penalty. Why? Because he had my sin on him, and it was a price of punishment. What makes Jesus precious to me is that he was punished for me. He paid the price for me. Amen. But I know this, you can lose that preciousness. Jesus got to mean something to you. The first thing I want to deal with tonight, and I'm sorry for rambling, but number one, believing indicates salvation. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. First thing that suggests is I'm talking to people that are saved. And he's been talking to people that are saved over in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2. He's still addressing people that are saved. Amen. In verse number 2, he talks about those elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, he talks about those that have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 23, talks of those that have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible. Verse number 2 of chapter 2, he talks about those that are newborn babes. So he's dealing with saved people, and he says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you that are saved, he is precious. Wait a minute now. Unto you, therefore, that believe, and believing means saved. Amen. So Jesus being precious to you is an indicator that you have believed and that you are saved. Now, I know that seems to be elementary, that seems to be just a general statement, but I know a lot of people that claim to be saved, and they don't seem to have any, that Jesus don't seem to be precious to them. Amen. So, it deals with salvation. It indicates salvation. Believing is more than a mental assent to Bible truths. You can't go up to a lost man and ask that person, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Jesus rose, was buried for you. Jesus rose again for you. I believed that long before I got saved. But now there's a Hollywood evangelism, and that's the way I address it, that goes up to people, throws out some Bible verses and some Bible facts and asks them, do you believe that? And when they say yes, they're told you're saved. And then they go back to the church and report we had 1,000 saved. I believe Jesus is, listen, as long as I can remember, Brother Scott, I mean as long as I can remember, I believe that Jesus was truly true, and he lived, and he came here, and he was virgin born, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I believe that as long as I can remember. But there's a difference of believing in Bible facts and believing on. Believing on Jesus. Believing is more than mental assent to Bible facts, but rather it is spiritual. As true believing produces the preciousness of Jesus to you and in you. How many people we've seen even here over the years make professions of faith, stand up, I got saved. And it seemingly nothing ever happens. Seems like there's no growth. Some of them don't even follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And some of them, they're still wet from the baptistry when they never come back. Amen. I'm glad I don't put my stock of my hope of heaven on what people does. It's not what God's done for you that keeps me going, and I'm appreciative to see God working in people's lives, but that's not, Brother Brad, what keeps me going. What keeps me going was that day, January 20th, 1981, when this old boy met the man that walked the shores of Galilee, the man that hung on the cross, the middle cross, amen, that brought redemption to this world, saved me, changed my life. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me going. That's right. But according to this passage of Scripture, when you truly do believe, you are a believer, it brings about and produces in you a preciousness of Jesus Christ. And if it didn't do that, then are you qualified to claim what this verse says, that you're a believer? Unto you, I mentioned that earlier, unto you shows that salvation and the preciousness of Jesus is personal. Unto you. I know he's addressing the body, the believers there collectively, but unto you, not only is collective, but it's personal. It's unto you personal in that I got saved, I know I'm saved, whether anybody else got saved or not. But it's also collective because there's only one Savior. Jude calls it a common salvation. And the same way Jesus saved me, he saved you. And he saved those in Philippines. He saved those in Mongolia. He saved those in the Ukraine. He saved those on the West Coast. Amen. Unto you means to you. Unto you. To you. With you. By you. You yourself. I want to ask you a personal question tonight. Is Jesus precious to you? Is Jesus precious in you? It's a good question. Since it talked this believing song about salvation, I believe I got a good word for sinners, if there's any in the midst tonight that's lost. A good word to sinners is that if you think that you have to hold on, hang on, and being saved means no more fun, no more pleasure in life, it's just going to be living a morbid, long-faced, dread, drudgery life. Let me just give you a word of encouragement. According to this verse right here, it's when you get saved, Jesus becomes precious to you. You get that? It's not that when you get saved and you say, oh Lord, man, I'm just going to have to really focus and make sure I don't, you know, go out and kill somebody or get drunk or, man, I'm going to have to really pay attention. Now, I'm not making light of that. But I am saying this. When you get saved, friend, it's not a bunch of I've got to do and have to do and all that. I'll tell you, it's thank God Jesus is precious to me. And because he's precious to me, I want to serve him. I want to honor him. I want to live for him. I go to church. Amen. That's right. Read the Bible. Try to live right. Try to do right. Amen. Why? Because I am saved. I want to honor the one that's precious to me. Oh yeah. How many people don't get saved? How many sinners reject the gospel because they think that get saved means I'm going to have to live just an old boring life the rest of my life? And shame on the church for giving that projection. Giving that demonstration that if you get saved, it's going to take every bit of the fun out of your life. And you'll just have to live miserable the rest of your life. And what little smile you do is fake. Hey, I want to tell you that's not true. Jesus Christ shows us in this verse of Scripture that when you get saved, when you believe, Jesus Christ becomes precious to you. He becomes meaningful to you. He becomes big to you. He becomes important to you. Amen. So believing indicates salvation. Oh, yeah. Believers are identified in this verse by the clear truth that Jesus Christ is precious to you. How many people even here tonight claim to be saved even maybe, but is Jesus precious to you? And I know you can get cold. I've been cold and you've been cold. We've all been cold before at times. And when we're cold, Jesus is not precious to us. But I'm telling you, it's It's one thing to get cold. It's one thing to get crossed up, Brother Craig, you know. But I'm talking about, listen, living in that way. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, and year in and year out. Just living that same old, disinterested, cold, detached life. I wouldn't trust that. I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes to take me to heaven. Amen. Why? Because when you get saved, Jesus becomes precious to you. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. One of the definitions for the word precious, and it's translated several times in the New Testament as honor. As honor. And some of you have heard of Barnes Notes. Barnes said this, and I quote, "The apostle was not showing that it was just an honor to believe on Christ, which it is an honor to believe, but was stating the estimate which was put on Christ by those who do believe." This word precious, one of the definitions is honor, but the direction of this honor is not from God to me, but it is from me to God. You see that? It is the estimate that we put on Him. He's precious to me. He's precious to me. That's the honor that I give Him. That's the estimate, value that I place on Him. And you'll have to be honest with yourself about that. What honor do you place on Jesus? Is He precious to you? Oh, yeah. Let me hasten on. Number two, not only is this word believe, it indicates salvation, but this word believe includes separation. Oh, yeah. It's right here in the verse. Look at it. Verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." But here comes a contrast. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are appointed." He's showing us right here that you being a believer brings about a preciousness of Jesus into you. That indicates you're saved, but it also includes separation. Listen, I'm going to make a statement here. I know it's going to be hard for a lot of people to get it. But Jesus is not precious to everybody. I know I've had lost people to tell me, "Oh, I love Jesus." You can't. A lost person cannot love Jesus. You can't. You don't have the ability. You don't have the nature. You're an enemy of God. You're aliens, according to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're distant. You're afar off. Amen. Gentile dogs, rejects. You can't love Jesus. I've knocked on doors, Brother Frank, and had them come to the door with Bud Dummer and Miller's lowlife and junk like that and shacked up and living in all kinds of wicked and ungodly sin and tell me they're saved and they love Jesus. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word of that. If your salvation don't produce sanctification and a separation in your life, it's not real. There's no such thing as worldly Christians. You might as well, I don't remember if it was A.W. Tozer or Alan Redpath or who, one of those old timers said, you might as well talk about a heavenly devil as talk about a worldly Christian. Amen. They don't exist. That's right. You get saved, buddy. Listen, God works separation in your life. And I'm not talking about getting up on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day of the week and say, you know what, I've got to make sure now. I make sure I don't go in that beer joint. No, God works it inside you. God works that inside you. Jesus is precious to you, and He makes a contrast between you and those that be disobedient. Oh, yeah. Look at this. Look at this right here. Verse number 2. Look at the distinction here. To whom, talking about Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Jesus Christ was disallowed of men. That shows the human side. That shows man's attitude toward Christ. The very one that God said was precious, he was disallowed of men. And that word disallowed means he was disapproved. And he was rejected of men. Rejected of men. Disallowed. Disapproved. But then look at God's. Verse number 4. But he was chosen of God and precious. Those that are of the world disapproves him and disallows him and rejects him. But God, the divine side, says he's precious. Oh yeah. It produces a separation in you. Your flesh disallows Christ. Your flesh disapproves Christ. Your flesh rejects Christ. Your flesh does not want his reign in your life. Your flesh does not want him to rule in your life. Oh yeah, a lot of people want a Savior. They want a Savior, Brother Fultz, that delivers them from the wrath to come, but they don't want a King. They don't want a Lord. Amen. And I believe it firmly and strongly, and I believe the Bible teaches it strongly and firmly in lordship, salvation. Amen. This easy believism mess that's been preached across the country and around the world that tells you to believe. Show me that in the Bible. In fact, show me in the Bible where it's easy to believe. In fact, that's the most impossible thing for you to do. Amen right there. Study out and look at your life in the terms of depravity. What the Bible projects you to be. Totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. Believing on Christ is the most impossible thing for you to do apart from the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That's right. Well, I'm enjoying preaching tonight. I don't know if anybody else is. It produces a separation in your own life. Your flesh disallows Christ, but then that divine side of you, when you get saved, you're a recipient of the divine nature of God, and that divine nature says he's precious. Amen. But it doesn't just do that personally with between your flesh and your spirit, but it also does it practically in your life. It does it practically in your life. Amen. When you're a believer in Christ, according to verse number 7, you're saying Jesus is precious, but on the other hand, all that other crowd that are disobedient, my friend, they're rejecting Christ, they're disallowing Christ. Verse number 7 says so. They stumble at the word, being disobedient. But then he goes into verse number 9 and he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking about two different classes of people. I'm telling you, when you get saved, friend, you believe in Christ, Jesus becomes precious to you. That indicates your salvation, but it also includes separation. And when you get saved, buddy, and Jesus is precious to you, but he's not precious to the world, that in itself separates you. Amen. And I think we miss it sometimes. I think we miss it sometimes, Brother Silas. Separation is not what I do for God. If that's why you look at separation, you're going to be a law Christian. You're going to be a do Christian. And that's bondage. Separation is what God does for you. When Jesus Christ saves you and Jesus Christ becomes precious to you, that in itself will separate you from that disobedient crowd and that crowd that disallows Christ and rejects Christ. Now, I'm not talking about separating. I'm not talking about isolation. I'm talking about separation. Oh, boy. Amen. We said in verse number 7, but unto them... In contrast, but unto them which be disobedient. That word disobedient means to not allow oneself to be persuaded. It speaks of willful refusal. Do you understand tonight that if you're disobedient to the Word of God willfully, that is an indicator that you might be lost? Right here he uses the term disobedient to show that contrasting crowd of those that are saved. He said they're disobedient, willfully refusing and not allowing themselves to be persuaded. How many times do I preach on things, preach the word of God? Though people don't say it outwardly, they say it in their heart, I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. God wants me to be holy and be modest and live right and dress right and have a measure of separation, sanctification in my life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. And you know why I know they don't believe that? Because they don't ever do it. Some of them don't. But don't make light of that, because disobedience in that fashion would not prove that you're saved. Jesus being precious to you proves that you're saved. If you're disobedient, that proves you're the contrasting crowd, that you're lost. Look at this right here. Let me give you this to you quickly. I done showed you verse 7. Verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. He's dealing with a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them that stumble at the word, being disobedient unto whereunto they were also appointed. Or they were appointed. We're seeing here still yet the difference between the non-believer who stumbles over and is offended in Christ, while verse number 9 deals with, in contrast, with the true believer as those that are chosen, royal, holy, peculiar, and shows forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. I say again, believing is an indication you're saved. Believing is also includes separation and last. And by the way, let me give you one other thing. I'm going to give you this last point. I won't be on it long. You don't believe that, I know, but I'm about done. Unto you, I don't know if you caught it when I gave you the definition a while ago. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Remember, that word unto you means with you and by you. By you, Jesus is shown to be precious. How? How is that? Brother Frankie, how is that? That with me and by me, Jesus is shown to be precious by how you live. You and I that are saved are walking demonstrations of the preciousness of Jesus. And sinners will never want what you got. They'll never want the Savior you claim to have if they do not see His working in your life. Oh yeah, we'll never know how many people will probably wind up being in hell because they were around half-hearted Christians or half-hearted supposed Christians. That's right. Unto you, with you and by you, you yourself, He is precious. God uses you to show forth the preciousness of Jesus. Anyway, last of all, not only does it indicate salvation, it includes separation, but believing inspires steadfastness. And it's simple, but notice verse number 7, the word believe does not have an ED on the end of it. Unto you, therefore, which believe. That's ongoing. That's a process in motion. Amen. Now I know, listen, let me give you this verse right quick. Ephesians 1 and 13. Ephesians 1, 13, it shows here in this verse of Scripture that there is an ED on the word believed. Ephesians 1, 13, and I'll show you why. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ED, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's an ED on that because that was a past event. That was the initial point of salvation. But in our text passage in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 7, it does not have an ED on it because it shows us that believing in Christ and salvation is not just a day somewhere, but it is a life. Unto you therefore which believe and keep on believing. Amen. I don't have time to deal with it, and you're tired and I am too, but Romans chapter number 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You study that word believe and confess, and you'll find out that the tense of those words there is to believe and keep on believing and confess and keep on confessing. If the only time you believed and the only time you confessed was the day you got saved and you've had lockjaw ever since, I wouldn't trust that. How do I know I believe? Because I'm still believing. How do I know I confessed Christ 35 years ago? It's because I'm still confessing Christ. Amen. I'm married to my wife 29 years by the grace of God. For both of us. Amen. 29 years. I don't know what I said. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't stand right here and tell you if you had a gun to my head what our vows were. Other than I remember she said she would cherish and obey. I remember that. And she told me later after we did the vows and the wedding, she told me, she said, I didn't put that in there, my sister did. I said, it don't matter, you said it before God, amen. I don't remember what I said. I couldn't tell you what I said. But I don't have a thing to do with the fact that we're still married. I don't remember, Brother Frankie, I don't remember 35 years ago when I got saved in that altar that night. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody read me a verse. I don't know what I said. I couldn't tell you all that I said. But I just know that there was some communication, Brother Brad, going on between my heart and the Lord in that altar, and my will broke and turned positive toward God. I do know that. I don't remember what I said, but I know I'm saved. Amen? Because I not only believed that night, I'm still believing. I not only stood up that night and confessed Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but I've been confessing it ever since. It's believing inspires steadfastness. You keep on keeping on. Amen. Is anybody in here sick of all the in and out, on and off, up and down, quitting? And I'm sick of that. I told somebody the other day, I'd love to see somebody just get saved and live for God. I mean, is that too much to ask? Am I dreaming? Is that something far-fetched? To believe that when you get saved, your life changes and you live for God. But no, it seems like it ever... Seem like most, I'll just leave it that way, most, when they claim to get saved, you think, my soul, man, they are going to hit the ground running, they're going to do something for God, next thing you know, they're going to come to church or quit, they're out, they're gone. I'm sick of that. Amen? That aggravates me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it aggravates me. I just want to see somebody get saved and their life change. I mean, I'd be blessed to see them come back to church. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Start coming to Sunday school. Wow. Whew. Boy, that's a big, isn't it? And show up on Wednesday night and Sunday night even. Wow. But if you truly are a believer, Jesus Christ was become precious to you at that moment. According to that verse, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. At the moment you started believing, he was precious. And 35 years later after you believe, he's still precious. 75 years after you believe, he's still precious. And I want to tell you, when we draw our last breath in this life, this robe of flesh drops, we get a glorified body, we'll go into an eternity without time, and he will be forever precious, and we will have a glorified body that'll be able to praise him with perfect praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I know this, that if Jesus Christ is not precious to you, I'm limited at what little I can do to help you. I can preach my heart out, and I try to. It's my life. I spend a lot of time studying because I don't want to get up here and just give you little crumbs, and I want to give you something. Are you listening? But it don't matter what I preach, how much I preach of it. Preach 3 messages a service or 10 messages a service. It won't do much for you if Jesus is not precious to you. No matter what Brother Davis is going to preach, though tremendous preachers he is, God's hand's on him. Ain't no doubt about it. But if Jesus is not precious to you, Preacher Rackley or Brother Davis or anybody else we bring through here to preach ain't going to do much for you. But if Jesus Christ is precious to you, it don't matter if I'm preaching, Brother Davis is preaching, or if one of these young preachers are preaching, it doesn't make no difference. God will give you some help. We need a revival of the preciousness of Jesus. Does he mean something to you? Is he valuable to you? Do you consider, do you look at him with high esteem, high value, high worth? Oh man, I mean, I didn't get everything preached tonight. Boy, I sure wanted to. When you think about this, when you think about something that's precious, you're thinking about something that's scarce. Something that's precious is not just laying around everywhere. It's hard to find. That's right. Diamonds wouldn't mean no more than a pebble. You know what makes them more valuable? They're rare, they're hard to find. What's precious is scarce. What is precious has a splendor about it. It has a brilliance about it, a magnificence about it, a glory about it. What is precious, also it has a superiority about it. It ranks higher than other things and everything else in your life. Jesus precious to you, he ranks higher than anything and everybody else in your life. If Jesus is precious to you, I just, for lack of a better term, I use it, when something is precious to you, it is serviceable, that it is, it's useful to you. It's of benefit to you. Isn't that good? Man, I'm telling you, that helped me right there. And listen to this right here. Get my glasses out here. Say, oh, unto God, he's going to start preaching again. Listen. It's scarce, splendor, superior, serviceable. That is, it can be used. Thank God Jesus can be used in your life. Something is special. Listen. Precious to you when you consider the source who give it to you. What may not mean nothing to nobody else when you consider the source that give it to you. Thank God that makes it special. That makes it precious. Amen? And when it lasts, when there's a steadfastness about it, that makes it special. When somebody gives you something that's precious and it lasts on and on and on. Well, I'm glad that's what Jesus gives us, isn't it? He gives us that which is going to affect your life the rest of your life, change your life the rest of your life. Oh boy, the best is yet to come for God's people. And sometimes I get overwhelmed with the preciousness of Jesus now. I can't hardly stand it sometimes. And those times are not near as frequent as they need to be. But you imagine how it's going to be when we get to heaven. Night, have mercy. When he's going to be the theme of that heavenly song, a number which no man can number, a sea of faces of the redeemed of all ages gathering around the throne in perfect harmony, in a perfect environment, with a body without blemish and without any kind of fault, no devil nowhere to be found. And everybody singing without any distractions. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And you can't even spell the word worthy if you take worth out of it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and all that going down through there. And you're talking about a wonderful time. But why would it be he be precious to you then if he's not precious to you now? Notice there in that verse, he said unto you, therefore which believe. He is, not going to be. He is precious. That is, right now, in this life, this walk of life, in this world, He's precious to those that believe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us tonight. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. And Lord, I want to thank You for this truth, Lord, that You just, I mean, it's simple, but yet it's big. It's so big. So much of our spiritual life hinges on it. Lord, if You're not precious to us, we'll have a hard time praying. We'll have a hard time being faithful and consistent and steadfast, and we'll have a hard time being spiritual. But Lord, if You're precious to us, Lord, mercy, what an inspiration that is. And Lord, we want to bestow honor on You. You're precious to us, but You're also precious through us. Lord, we give back to You that honor and that praise that is due Your name. Lord, I ask You please to help us tonight, help those in our midst. Lord, that we would desire that Jesus Christ excel in our esteem and value of Him above everything else that's going on in our life.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.